passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Faith Church. And now, Pastor Kurt Truxas.
Good morning, Faith Church. And for those of you who are new to Faith, Faith is actually a multi-campus church. We don't just have a campus here in Spirit Lake, but we also have another campus we've just recently opened in Spencer. And the way multi-campus churches work is that we try to run things in parallel and together. And Pastor Jordan, who is the campus pastor down in Spencer, we study together during the week, and we deliver very similar sermons on Sunday. We're covering the same text using the same life group worksheets as we try and team together as campuses. Now, this Sunday is very exciting for the Spencer campus because today they are for the first time in the Spencer Auditorium. If you guys know much about that, it's auditorium is just shy of 1,000 seats, and things have worked really well. We've been able to rent that, and it's not officially ready to go. They have a bunch of upgrades, but at least they are in there this Sunday, and they're excited to worship there. That being said, I want to encourage you, if you do have a time this winter and you'd like to join them for their 11 o'clock service on Sunday, feel free to do that and go down there and encourage them. And know that you won't miss a beat in this series on Ephesians because they're teaching the same thing at the same time. So we are in a new series on the book of Ephesians. And this series is called, Who Am I? And the truth is that when we look in the mirror, a lot of us don't always like what we see. Because we see our failures, we see our losses, and we say, why have I done these things? And we don't like ourselves. And we often struggle with self-esteem issues. And what we are going to learn in the book of Ephesians is that when God looks at us, and he sees us, what he sees is different than what we see about ourselves. In fact, through Jesus Christ, God sees somebody who is incredibly valuable and of an incredible worth, not because of who we are inherently in and of ourselves, but because of who we are now through his Son, Jesus Christ, and how Jesus Christ changes everything about us. And it completely transforms the way we need to see ourselves. Now, last week, we actually didn't look at the book of Ephesians. We looked at Acts chapter 19. And the reason we did that is we wanted to just review the city of Ephesus and learn a little bit about it, get a flavor for this community where this letter was written to. Let me just remind you what the city of Ephesus is like. The city of Ephesus, we learned, is actually a port city. It's on the western edge of what is now today called Turkey. And it was a city that if goods were coming from Rome, they all went into the port city of Ephesus, or goods were leaving for Rome, they went through the port city of Ephesus. And because of all of that commerce, Ephesus became an extremely wealthy and very rich city. It was a decently large city. In fact, it was the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire. And one of the other things we learned that was sort of unique about it was a city that was deeply involved in the occult. It was a city that was involved in demonic activity, paranormal activity, seances, Ouija boards, poltergeists, haunting, you name it, they had it all in Ephesus. So in this book, when Paul talks about the unseen spiritual world, he didn't have much trouble convincing them of its existence because they dealt with it on a daily basis. Now, last week, we just sort of did an overview of the city, and today we're going to get into the letter itself. But I want to warn you that as we get into this letter of Ephesians, this is a very deep book. Short book, only six chapters, but deep. And people have spent a ton of time studying this book. To give you an idea of how deep this thing can go, I have a book in my library written by William Gurnell. He's a Puritan. And he actually spent about 30 years of his ministry teaching through one book, the book of Ephesians. And the book I have is his teachings on Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. We're talking 10 verses. You know how many pages he wrote? 826 pages on 10 verses. You guys think I'm long-winded. I mean, this guy redefines it. Thankfully, we're not going to take the book of Ephesians that slow. We're going to cover it in larger chunks as we go through it. That being said, though, this morning we're only going to cover one sentence. But here's the upside. That one sentence is 14 verses long. Honestly, the very first sentence in the book of Ephesians is one sentence. It's 202 words long. It covers 14 verses in our New Testament text. And in reality, what Paul is doing is he's talking about how blessed we are in Jesus Christ, and he is so stoked, he is so pumped about this, that he doesn't even stop for a breath of air. He doesn't pause for any punctuation for 202 words as he talks about it. I mean, he is just so overwhelmed by it. In fact, I've read, and I haven't had a chance to verify it, but some people say that this is the longest sentence in the entire Bible that we are going to be studying this morning. So we're not going to do much, but yet we are going to do a lot, all pulled together. Now let me give you an overview of how this comes together. The very first verse that we're going to look at is sort of an overview for the topic we're going to look at. So we're going to look at the first verse, and that's going to sort of frame things for us. Then the rest of the verses sort of detail things. It expands upon verse 3. And what we're going to do as we talk about this morning, I want you to know that this is some of the deepest and some of the more controversial verses in the Bible. And so after I teach through it, I'm going to just take a few minutes to do a Q&A time with you and just answer some of the common questions that often arise when we talk about these verses. So that's our outline for this morning. You guys ready to jump in? Okay, get your outlines out and let's go ahead and take notes. Here is verse 3, which sort of frames the question for us this morning. It all comes under the heading of, I am blessed! Exclamation point. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul's enthusiastic. God has blessed us so much. He's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And if you're like me, you said, well, that's nice. So what? Like, what does that mean to me? Maybe the best way to think about this is to just start by mentally exploring our world. The world we live in is incredibly beautiful. It's incredibly complex. You can look outside, maybe not in the middle of the winter, but you can see like the grass, you can see the corn growing, you can see beautiful sunsets, incredible birds, there are whales, there are fishes, there are all kinds of amazing and beautiful things in our physical world, our earth. I mean, it just defies the imagination to try and discover and enjoy all of the beauty and the complexity of our physical creation. Anybody understand that? Yeah. And by the way, if you are not impressed with the incredible beauty and intricacy of our physical creation, there is a whole additional world that they have been exploring in recent years called the like micro world. You get your microscope out and you discover that grass is composed of little cells and that body is composed of cells and there is mitochondria in it and there is DNA in it and there's cell division in it and there's all kinds of intricate things going on in that world. And there's another world that's even deeper yet, and you get your electron microscope out and there's electrons and protons and neutrons and quarks. Man, this physical world is incredibly complex and beautiful and intricate. And then if you want to go the opposite direction, it just gets even better. Because you discover that if you look at astronomy, our planet is actually not that impressive. We're a pretty small event in the grand scale of the cosmic universe. In fact, compared to our sun, the sun is 109 times larger than the Earth. And you look at our own little galaxy, and it's relatively small. And you start to use those Hubble Space Telescopes and things like that, and you discover that there's all these other galaxies and black holes, and there's additional suns out there. In fact, there's another sun called Antares, which is 1,400 times larger than our sun. So the physical creation is incredibly vast and complex and mind-boggling and even sort of defies numbers to be able to wrap the numeric values around to go from the largest piece to the smallest piece. It's that big and amazing. And here is what we've learned in our studies, as we've been doing studying through the Bible for the last few years. When we were in the book of Daniel, and when we were in the book of the Gospel of John, we learned that the unseen spiritual world is actually greater and more amazing than the seen physical universe that we explore with microscopes, telescopes, and our physical eyes. And then it says, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In this unseen spiritual world, which is populated by all kinds of angelic beings that we are not able to explore and know, but the Ephesians were quite aware of them, we have been given every single blessing that can be given to us by God, all through Jesus Christ. In other words, we are the most blessed beings in the entire universe. That is who we are. This is saying that if God wanted to bless us more, He couldn't. Then He already has blessed us through Jesus Christ. That is who we are, the most blessed beings in the entire universe. Now that changes things when you get up in the morning and look at yourself in the mirror, doesn't it? When you see yourself as pretty insignificant, when you see yourself and your failures. But then you see yourself through Jesus Christ, and you say, I am so incredibly blessed, and I couldn't be more blessed than I am. Now, when we get into these other verses, it sort of unpacks this blessing of Christ and what God has done for us through Jesus. And it does it in three areas. It begins by how God has blessed us in eternity past. Then it'll talk about how God has blessed us in the present. And then it'll look at how God will bless us in eternity future. So past, present, future. It's real simple. Let's go ahead and look at this. How God has blessed me in eternity past. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. It says, in eternity past, before time began, before this world was created, God purposed in His heart our existence. He purposed us in His heart before we were created and formed, and He purposed to put us together with His own Son, Jesus Christ, permanently and irrevocably. Now, what's amazing is that he knew we would not be fit for that. We would be sinful. We would be blameworthy. But he purposed that we would be holy and blameless, just like his son. Well, how could he put the two of us together since we were incompatible? There is only one way to do it. And that would be that his son would have to enter into space and time. His son would have to take on human flesh permanently and irrevocably, have a human body. And then his son would have to die in our place for our sins, to take all of our sin, which made us sinful and blameworthy, and put it on himself, and then give us all of his holiness and purity so we could be together with him. This is how God purposed it in his heart before time began. The only way that we could be put together is this. We would have to be adopted into God's own family, adopted to become brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. In other words, God knew that we were going to be a bunch of fools. God knew that we were going to be hopeless. We were going to be clueless. But God, in eternity past, chose to love us before we had done anything right or even anything wrong. He chose to love us and send his son to die for us and fuse us together with him. This rocks, doesn't it? I think it does. I mean, God chose to love us even before we were created. Man, boy, am I so thankful that God chose us long before we chose him. I mean, it gives us hope. Hope for tomorrow. Now, you start to ask, okay, God, why did you do this? Because we're actually pretty blameworthy. In fact, we should be the grand demonstration of your wrath in hell for eternity. That's what we should be. Why did you choose to die for us and save us and pull some of us out of this? And the answer was in the text. God did all this for the praise of his glorious grace, it says. In other words, the purpose of us as Christians is that all these angelic and unseen beings in this vast spiritual realm, which is larger than the physical realm that we have just talked about, that they would see what it looks like for God to be completely merciful and gracious in a way he never has done before and give people exactly what they don't deserve. Think about this. We are slated to be in hell from eternity, a grand demonstration of God's wrath that we deserve. But God, out of his grace and mercy, chooses his son to become a human being, to die, and to choose some people to be adopted into his own family. And all these angelic beings are going, wow, that's truly gracious. That's truly amazing. God is so gracious to them. Now, there's only one reaction that can really come out of us when we think about this. And that's praise and worship. You know, when we gather at church here on Sunday, some people think we gather, you know, to try and get God to be gracious and kind and loving to us. But that's not why I'm here, and I hope it's not why you're here. We're gathering to worship because God has been gracious, kind, and loving to us already through Jesus Christ. This is a thanksgiving service for his mercy and grace and kindness, not a begging service asking him to be mercy and kind. You see the different orientation here? So this all begins in eternity past. And then as you follow along, it comes to how God has blessed me in the present. It says, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. The first thing we have in the present, it says, is redemption through his blood. Redemption means literally freedom from slavery. And if you think about this with regard to ancient Egypt, the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt. And God redeemed them out of slavery. He took them out of their bondage. And what the Bible tells us is Jesus Christ, he has redeemed us from our slavery. But what is our slavery? We're not in slavery in Egypt. We're in slavery to sin. Romans chapter 7, why do I do what I don't want to do, yet I keep on doing it? It is so easy to lust. It is so easy to cheat. It is so easy to twist our words a little bit to try and make things sound better than they actually are. It's so easy to sin. But the Bible says that when you become a Christian, what happens is that for the first time, you no longer have to sin. You see, before Christ, when someone didn't have Christ and they were wrestling with something that was sinful in their life, the only way around their one sin was to replace it with another sin. Say their sin was originally cheating. And they said, well, I'm going to get over this cheating. And they fought really hard to not cheat anymore. And what they end up doing is replacing it with pride. Look how good I am because I no longer cheat. It's called sin substitution. But when you come to Jesus Christ for the first time, you no longer have to sin. You can say no to sin. Now, is it easy? No, it's still a struggle. But the power of the Holy Spirit in us means that we can say no to sin and not have to substitute sin because we have been redeemed from the bondage of sin through Jesus Christ. The other thing it says is that we have forgiveness of sins. Every single one of us has those things we've done in our lives that we'd love to keep hidden. Things that if you were in a party with some friends and somebody just brought it up and blurted it out, you would turn red just like a stoplight. Because you're like, oh, I was hoping that no one would ever remember that. I'd hoping that would be totally forgotten about what I've done. And here's the bad news. The bad news is that while other people may have forgotten, or you may have forgotten, God hasn't forgotten any of it. In fact, he knows it in intimate, complete, exhaustive detail. And that someday, when we die, we will stand before Jesus Christ and have to give an account for our lives, an answer for our sin, unless Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. And you've asked him to pay for your sins. Because what that means is you are forgiven. That all of the wrath that we deserve has been taken by Jesus Christ. Forgiven in full. That's pretty good. So we have redemption from the power of sin, freedom and forgiveness of the consequences of sin. And then it says this, that he has lavished his grace on us. Right here and right now in time. What does it mean to lavish? It means to be excessive, to sort of overdo things, to get out of control a little bit. And what this text is saying is when all the angelic beings in this vast unseen spiritual universe look down at us through Jesus Christ, they're going, like, God, aren't you getting a little bit out of control here? Aren't you going over the top with your grace and your kindness to these people? You know what it reminds me of? You guys ever go to an all-you-can-eat buffet? Yeah. It seems like that. Whenever you go to these all-you-can-eat buffets, you know you're allowed to go take a second plate, right? And you're now allowed to make another trip.
But for some reason, there's always these people at the all-you-can-eat buffet who are determined to get as much as they can on the first trip. You guys seen these guys? They sit there and they're like, they start off on the salad side and they fill their plate there. And they get about halfway through and they realize their plate is full, but they still want more. So at the end, they're stacking the potatoes, they're stacking the chicken, they're stacking the beef, and it gets to be like a Leaning Tower of Pisa. And then when they get to the end, they pour the gravy on it, you know, and it's going down, and then it starts to come over the edge of the plate as it fills up, and they're walking back to their seat. And what I see dropping off of their plate is more than I actually eat on my plate. You guys know what we're talking about? And you're saying, man, you are such a glutton. You are so overdoing it. And the picture here is that is exactly the way it is for us as God extends his grace to us through Jesus Christ. He is so overdoing it. He's giving us tons of grace, more than we could amazingly understand or comprehend here and now and throughout eternity. And all the angelic beings are going, God, you're so excessive. I know what some of you are thinking. Well, if that's true, then why is my life the way it is right here and right now? Because I'm suffering. My life is difficult. Things are not going well in my family. I'm sick, or someone I love is sick. Where is all this incredible grace? But if you look at the text, it says he lavishes this grace upon us with all wisdom and understanding. What that means is God doesn't come up to us like he's driving one of those massive dump trucks and just back it up to us and hit the dump button with all grace at once. Because he'd kill us with it. What it means is he gives out the right grace at the right time and the right way that is best for us. I have three kids. We don't have a lot of money. I'm a pastor. But what we try and do is we try to save some money and we try and put it away for our kids so that as they get older, we can help them in time of need and for special things. Now, my oldest is about ready to turn 18. For argument's sake, let's just say I've saved $50,000 with him. And here's $50,000 of grace. Now, that's pretty lavish, isn't it? 18 years old, you're independent. Here it is. Dump the whole thing on him. Here's your $50,000. You know what's going to happen? $40,000 in stereo equipment the first week. So it's not wise to like pour out that kind of grace in that kind of way. In fact, the best thing I can do as a father would be to say, okay, I'm planning. He's got college bills that are coming, and I can help him that way. He's going to have that time probably someday when he's going to need to buy a car, sometime when he's going to need to put a down payment on a house, and he's not going to have it. And so in the right time, in the right way, we lavish that grace upon him, right? And this is the same way God conducts himself to us. He doesn't give us all of his grace at once, but in the right time, in the right way, he continually pours it out to us. Maybe you've gone through these kind of situations in life where you've gone through a really hard time. Someone has been sick, or someone has been greatly injured in your family. Or the bottom has dropped out in your life. You've lost the job and you're on your knees. God, you need to save me. God, you need to rescue me. And you know what? All of a sudden you go through this period of time and then God, you discover, has poured out grace upon your life in ways you don't like deserve. And you look back upon it and you're saying, God, thank you for saving me. You poured out grace upon me. You didn't give it to me all at once, but you gave it to me as I needed it along the way. And that results in a huge amount of praise and a huge amount of thanksgiving to God when he continually comes to our rescue. And the best one of all, by the way, is when he comes to our rescue when we die. The best one of all is when he comes to our rescue in the future. Look what it says. How will God bless me in eternity future? It says, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. And we were blessed in eternity past by God choosing to unite us with his Son before we had done anything right or wrong. We are blessed in the present by Jesus Christ freeing us from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and giving us incredible amounts of grace. And here in the future, what we find is this. You see, there's a mystery. The mystery is, like, where is life going? Will this planet just continue to roll on like it has for the last several thousand years? Or do things wrap up? Right here we find the answer. Things do wrap up. And here's how it's going to wrap up. God is going to have his Son, Jesus Christ, as head over everything. He will be head over this vast, unseen spiritual universe that we have not explored. And he will be head over the entire physical, created, and redeemed universe. Jesus Christ will be head over all things, even head over hell itself. And here's the amazing part. With Jesus Christ as head over all things in this vast, created, and spiritual universe that has been recombined together in the new creation, guess who is reigning and ruling with him and under him? You and me. Paul says in the Corinthians letters that we are now for a little while lower than the angels, but then we will be above the angels. There will be nobody else who will be more high or more exalted or more blessed for all of eternity in the universe than you and me through Jesus Christ. That is the future that awaits us, and we deserve absolutely none of it. It's all so we would be a grand demonstration for all of eternity of what it looks like for God to be more so gracious to us. In fact, we're the grand demonstration of God being gracious to the absolute max. So here's the deal. When Paul is writing this, things on earth don't look well. Paul is writing this letter and he's in Rome. He's in chains. He's chained to a Roman soldier. But as he looks through the eyes of eternity, and he sees who he is through Jesus Christ and the future that lies in front of him, he just can't help but bless and praise and thank God. Because he is so blessed and he deserves none of it. We are so blessed and we deserve none of it. Now today I know that some of you are facing despair. Some of you are facing trials. Some of you are facing relational difficulties with your children. Some of you are facing physical difficulties with your body. Some of you have parents that you're not getting along with. Some of you are broken with depression. I know we all have the burdens we carry. But Paul's challenge is to look at who you are. When you look in the mirror, don't just see what you see with your physical eyes, but see who you are in Jesus Christ. The most blessed being in the universe who will reign and rule with Christ and under Christ over everything for all eternity. Now, if that doesn't move you to praise, And if that doesn't put a spring in your step, I don't know what would. Amen? Now, I wanted to cover some Q&A stuff because these verses are tough, they're deep. And so here's some Q&A that a lot of people ask when we deal with these things. Can God work sin for his glory? In other words, there's some real bad stuff that happens in our life. What can God do about it? Well, here's the answer. First of all, God is definitely bigger than sin. And no matter what sin has been done to you, you've been sinned against, or what sin you have done, God can take it, he will use it for his glory. And he is in the process of bending whatever has been bent and broken in your life back to his glory and to your good. If you are a children of Christ, the Bible tells us that all things God will work together for your ultimate good and for his ultimate glory. At the end of the day, we will look back and say, God, you are truly wise for how you ordained my life. Look what it says in Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So today, if you're going through tough times, do not lose hope. Do not get despairing. No matter what you are facing, God promises, if you are a child of God, to use it for your good and his glory. And we oftentimes, at least I find myself, having to rest myself in that promise from God as I face difficulties in life. You too? Yeah. Next question I often hear. These verses talk about election and predestination, and I thought we had a free will. Well, these verses are some of the strongest verses in the Bible and most direct verses on election and predestination. That simply meaning that in eternity past, God chose us. He put us together with his Son, and he planned to redeem us before we had done anything right or wrong. He's elected us. He's predestined us. And I know as soon as I talk about this, some of you guys freak out. And before you just totally start pulling hair out of your head, let me just tell you, election, predestination, it's not something that a guy made up in an ivory tower. It's biblical. We just read it. It's God's idea. So don't freak out about it. And here's what I think is really important to know. The Bible tells us that we are so messed up. We are so depraved and so completely lunatic, fringe, sinful that if it was not for God electing us and choosing us in eternity past, guess what? We would never choose him because we are so selfish and narcissistic, we would never even seek him. That if he hadn't sought us out and drawn us to him, we'd still be hopeless. This church would be empty and non-existent. That's the honest truth. Now, think about this with regard to how the Bible displays things happening. Saul, who became Paul. Acts chapter 9. Who was seeking who? Was like Saul out seeking God and to find Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road? Absolutely not. Who hunted him down and knocked him on his backside? Jesus. God sought him. How about Abraham? Abraham leaves the city of Ur and heads off to the promised land. Where did this whole thing begin? Did Abraham say, I'm going to find God and I'm going to find the promised land? God hunted him down. See, each time, if you're a Christian, it's only because God hunted you down, and it's always to the praise of his glorious grace that we don't deserve. This is so important and so cool. Now, how does this work in everyday life? That's maybe the question that I think you need to wrestle with. This is the analogy I like. You guys ever seen one of the junkyards and they have those big, huge magnets? And one of those big, strong magnets goes into the junkyard and turn it on and all the metal starts sucking onto the magnet? Well, that's a good picture of the way the gospel message works. When myself or you in a casual conversation, you bring up Jesus Christ and you start talking to your friends about how God loves you and how Jesus died for you, what happens is there are people who are listening. Some people have been elected in eternity past and others haven't. And those who have been elected in eternity past, when you share the gospel message, it's like they're metal. And what happens is the Holy Spirit supernaturally works in their hearts to draw them to Jesus Christ. They listen to the truth about Christ and they say, you know, that sort of makes sense. Tell me more. But there's other people in the same audience who are like plastic. The magnet's pulling away as best as it could, and they're looking at it and going, that makes no sense to me at all. I don't believe any of it. You see, the Holy Spirit is working on the elect, and he's not working on those who aren't elect. Now, this is the neat part. When I try and share the gospel with people, and you're maybe down at the corner cafe, and you start talking about Jesus, you ever have this experience, you bring up Jesus in a conversation, and it is so incredibly awkward, because you're supposed to be talking about sports, you're supposed to be talking about the high school football team, that's what's comfortable, and of course, the weather. You bring up Jesus, and they're like, And you're thinking to yourself, I'm such a fool. I look so foolish. And we are foolish, except for the fact that the Holy Spirit is on our side. And the Holy Spirit promises to work in people's hearts who he has chosen from eternity past, and he quickens them, and he draws them to the magnet of the gospel, and they start to respond. Well, other people are going to think, you're nuts. I like the way this comes together in this verse, because you can see God's sovereignty on one side, yet our responsibility on the other side. Ephesians 1:4, it says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's election. That's God's sovereignty. But then you get to the end. How does this work out in space and time? In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So what do we do in space and time? We hear the word of truth, the good news of Jesus Christ. We believe in him. But ultimately, it all goes back to eternity past with God. Well, let me just take one more question. And this is a tough one. Why did God choose some and not others? I hear that one asked all the time. And I want to tell you, it's a very good question. And I don't have an answer. In fact, Paul doesn't have an answer. And no one has an answer. And this is what Paul says. The reason God chose some and not others is because of the purpose of his will. In other words, God has a reason. Let God be God. We're never going to understand it. He has a purpose, and it was his will. Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Why? According to the purpose of his will, his choice. And then verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. It was God's choice why he chose some and not others. And there's two responses you can have to this. One is you can get pretty irritated and you can get pretty angry and you could say, God, that's not fair. You should choose everybody. And everybody should come. And you could lose sleep over it and pull patches of hair out and all those other kind of things. It doesn't do you any good. It's God's choice and God's will. And here's the other option. Instead of being angry at God, you can be thankful to God. Like, God, why did you choose anybody? Because none of us deserve any of this. Why did you choose me, of all people? There's people out there who deserve this so much more than me. I'm a fool. Why should I be made the grand display of the maximum amount of grace you could ever offer or extend in all of the physical and spiritual world united? And united me with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, forever. Why should I enjoy any of that? And I think that's the direction we have to go. The fact that God has softened your heart to Jesus and that you love him, let it drive you to unceasing worship for his grace we don't deserve. You see, when you think of all these other religions in the world, you notice when they come to church or they do their church kind of thing or they come to the mosque, they have one thing in common. They tell you to pray real hard, to give real hard, to be real moral, and to do all these kind things, and to have all this behavior and dress a certain way in hopes that maybe you can twist God's arm and he will bless your life. And that's so backwards to the truth. The Bible says that the reason we come to worship is not to twist God's arm into blessing us, but because he already has blessed us more than we could ever deserve or fathom or imagine through Jesus. And when we come, we worship him and we thank him for the goodness he has given, not to try and beg him for the goodness he hasn't given. See how it's backwards? Now this week, this is what I want you to do. Every morning when you get up and you look at yourself in the mirror and you see that bedhead and those tired eyes and you look at yourself and say, oh, what am I? Look at yourself and say the truth. I am the most blessed person in the entire universe, all because of Jesus. Amen. Dear Jesus, I thank you for this difficult text, but I thank you for its mind-expanding abilities as we look into how in eternity past you chose us. Before we had even been created and the world was formed, you put us with Christ. And then in the present, how you free us from the power, the penalty of sin, and then his lavish grace upon us. And then in the future, how we will reign and rule with you. The grandest demonstrations of your grace, we just want to worship you and praise you this morning for giving us what we do not deserve. And we just want to say as a unified congregation together back to you, we are blessed. We say this all in the name of Christ. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Faith Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at christtoourculture.com. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.